And he meets a man there named Melech Zedek, king of righteousness. He was king of righteousness by his name and his title, king of Shalom, king of peace. Mysterious character. He's a Canaanite. He's not an angel. He's not Jesus in disguise. Jesus didn't come here before. When he showed up the first time, it was his first time in a human body. Melchizedek was a human being. But Abram felt something. And I'll tell you something else. Melchizedek felt something about Abram coming down the road. Melchizedek had been told, counseled by God to take some food and drink out to this man that had just been on a journey, as it turned out, to slaughter a bunch of kings and win back some stolen goods. Win back his near nephew, first of all.
Daddy?
Yo.
Did he give him tithes of all the stuff he had? Of 10% of all the stuff he had? Or
just the stuff that he got? Of all that he had with him.
So he got it.
Did he,
so
that
whether or not he had the stuff that he got from Egypt?
Oh, he didn't have that with him. Okay. He left that at home when he went off to attack the kings. No, he only had what he had won in the battle, as far as I know. He wouldn't have moved all his tents and cattle and everything chasing kings. He would have never caught up with them. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, in verse 18, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Who blessed who?
Melchizedek
blessed Abraham. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. How'd he find that out? Listen, God was giving up live news reports to his prophets all the way through the Old Testament. He told Ezekiel 500 miles away in Babylon, this morning the Babylonians set their siege around Jerusalem. Told Jeremiah, well, the king of Babylon's up there consulting a liver of an animal to see which road to take to Jerusalem. They were getting up to... CNN isn't any big deal with God. Satellites. Asteroid could take them out tomorrow. And God still be beaming the truth to whoever will hear it.
Yes.
Melchizedek knew. And he, that's Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Now, well, shoot your head in time. Abraham goes, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Israel, grow up in Egypt, become slaves, get out of Egypt, go into Canaan's land. They stay there a few hundred years, have the judges, King Saul, then King David comes, and then we have Psalm 110 again. So let's turn there. Psalm 110 all over again. Psalm 110, and you already have read where Jesus said this was talking about him. That David was being moved by the Spirit to say these things. Psalm 110, verse 4. Let's pick it up there. The Lord, that's Jehovah again, right? Small caps. Yes. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Aaron. Well, Aaron, God told Aaron that you and your sons will be priests to me forever. Is he going back on the deal here or what? Forever in the Bible occasionally means for a certain dispensation of time. And that's what he meant with Aaron. He meant with Aaron, you're going to be priests, you and your sons will be priests for me forever until this one shows up. Now, what does it mean to be after the order of Melchizedek? It means to be like him. Let's read about it. I mean, there are, other than those three verses in Genesis 12, that one verse is all we have in the whole Old Testament about Melchizedek. And yet he's greater than Abraham, according to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's turn there. He's a very mysterious man. Hebrews chapter 7. You see the last verse of chapter 6? Talking about the most holy place in heaven, he says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, This is chapter 6, verse 20 now, the last verse. Jesus, who was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the kind of high priest Melchizedek was. And then he explains it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, his name by interpretation means king of righteousness, and after that his title, king of Salem, means king of peace. Now how does it describe him? Without father, without mother, without pedigree or descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now that does not mean he wasn't human. I'll tell you a story that happened after Israel came back from Canaan's land. Israel came back from Canaan's land, and Jerusalem, right over here, was sacked by the Babylonians. And they had taken, after they destroyed the walls, burned up God's temple, destroyed the king's palace, destroyed the city, tore it down, carried the captivity way over there to Babylon. Some years later, 70, 80, had several coming home groups. When they got back over here, there was a family within the priestly group, descendants of Aaron and his sons, who had lost their driver's license. They had lost their genealogical records. Everybody in Israel knew they were priests. They could say, I am Berechiah, the son of Josedek, the son of Joshua, the son of so-and-so. Everybody knew they were priests. Everybody knew they were legitimate. But they had lost their papers. Somewhere in the burning of Jerusalem or somewhere over in Babylon, something had happened and their papers were gone. Their scroll that they could show, see, this always goes down. This goes all the way back to Eleazar, Aaron. And it says they were put out of the priesthood because they were polluted. As far as being able to function in the priesthood, they were without father, without mother, without descent. They had no beginning of days because they had no record. They were cast out of the priesthood. You had to have a record if you were going to be a priest. But Melchizedek didn't have a record. And God promised during the days of David, Psalm 110, you just read it, that he was going to raise up a priest like Melchizedek. Have no ancestor in the priesthood. In other words, no ancestor going back to Aaron in the tribe of... What tribe did the priest come from? Levi. What tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. God never said that anybody from Judah could be a priest. He had no father, no mother, no record of descent in the priesthood, and that's how he was like Melchizedek. That's what it's talking about. A lot of people misunderstand that and think Melchizedek was some kind of spiritual creature, maybe even Jesus himself. That's not it. He's not saying he's not earthly just because he makes those phrases here. But he was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. As far as we know, Melchizedek was a priest. In the beginning, Melchizedek was a priest when the story was over. That's all we know about him. He's a priest. And that's all we can ever know. That's all the only way we can ever know Jesus, because he's always just going to be our priest.
Amen.
That's how he's like Melchizedek.
How could he be a priest if he didn't have any papers?
Explain it. Hold on. Let's read on down. Explain. Whoever writes this, and I don't see why it couldn't have been Paul, talks about that, Doc. How could Jesus be a priest without being in Levi? He says, now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of all the spoils. See, Elijah, he gave a tenth of all the spoils of war. That's what he gave a tenth of. And verily, those people, those men that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood according to the law, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people of God according to the law, that is, of their brethren. Though they all came out of the same man, Abraham. Isn't that right? But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises of God. Now I got a question, Wendell. It says, he whose descent is not counted from the Levites received tithes of Abraham. Why didn't Abraham, Wendell, go to one of the Levitical priests and give tithes to him? They hadn't even been born yet. They were still inside of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek.
Amen.
That's what this man right here says. But he whose descent is... And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. So who was the lesser man?
Abraham,
because he was blessed by a better man.
Yes.
Well, that's one man we want to talk to one of these days.
Amen.
And here, huh?
Good name and title.
Yes, he did. Good name and a title. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Who is that? Who has received a witness from God that he's alive forevermore?
Jesus.
What is the witness?
The Holy Ghost.
So if he anoints a man to be his minister, that man on earth receives tithes here, but there he's receiving them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I'm... Now he says, give me some poetic license here. That's what he's asking. Verse 9, as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes inside of Abraham. He was still inside of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek.
Amen.
And when he says, as I may so say, he said, just don't argue about that. For Levi was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why did God say right in the middle of the Levitical priesthood time, David had to go to a Levitical priest to offer sacrifices. David had to carry tithes to Levitical priests. Levitical priesthood was going strong. It was exactly the way God set it up. Exactly the right men, exactly the right place. And right in the middle of all of that, God speaks through David and says, I want to raise up another priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he just asks us, why'd God do that? Why? Because there was something lacking in the Levitical priesthood, just as there was something lacking in the law. And you know what was lacking about it? It was on the outside of you instead of the inside of you.
Amen.
It was a righteous law. It was a good law. Paul said it was holy. The commandments holy and just and good. But it was out there. It was written on a piece of paper. There was coming a priest that was going to get on the inside of you.
Amen.
Where your worship could be in spirit and in truth. And your sacrifices could be spiritual. And men and women could be circumcised. And the works of the flesh could be dead. Ceremonies, rituals, all the stuff of the law that symbolized this mysterious priest that was coming and his work would be over with. For the priesthood being changed, God's going to say the Levites aren't priests anymore. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. Why? Why, Bob? Why does there have to be a change in the law? Just because God changed the priesthood. Just because he said Levites no more, why did there have to be a change in the kind of law? Because the law is the one that said the Levites were priests. And if you're going to disannul that, if you're going to supersede that, there's got to be some kind of change in that law that ordains them. For he of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, pertaineth to another tribe, that's Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the likeness or similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, look at this dot, who is made a priest who is ordained not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
Amen.
Melchizedek didn't get to be the priest of the Most High God because his grandfather was one. The way all of Israel's priests became priests. He got to be a priest of the Most High God because he got in touch with God. And God chose him and ordained him, just him. Without any reference to father or mother, future, past, present, you. I anoint you. You're my man. He was a mighty good man. Had to be.
Yes, sir.
And that's what he's talking about. God chose Jesus. He chose what tribe he came from. He chose the time he would be born. He chose his parents for him. And he anointed him to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So just as Melchizedek was picked out, singled out to be who he was, so God ordained that Jesus be who he was. It wasn't a physical descent. It was a calling from God. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That pretty much covers Melchizedek. We could go on with that. That gives you an idea of the importance of Melchizedek.
Well, who was he a descendant of?
Who, Melchizedek?
Uh-huh.
Had to be a Canaanite or somebody. Okay. No record. I don't know. He may have moved there from somewhere up in Anatolia. We just don't know. He may have been from Mesopotamia.
But he was appointed a priest by God.
Yeah. Priest
and
of the Most High God.
He came over.
Or either grew
Abraham
up there.
Was coming back from Babylon. And he just came over and
he knew who he
met
was.
Up with him.
It wasn't by accident, though. He knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
Because he was already carrying bread and wine for him.
Right.
So he knew what had happened. So there was some kind of spiritual connection there with Melchizedek and Abraham that if you have fellowship with somebody in the spirit, you feel it too. You know each other.
Abraham was so proud, so thankful he had to do it.
Yes. He knew who Melchizedek was. Had no problem showing him respect. But we had known nothing about his family. It's just a calling of God. What?
But I bet he's been to see me before.
He may have.
I'm sure
he may have. So that's when the king of Sodom tells Abraham, give me the people and you can have everything else. But the righteous are not beggars. It is instead an honor to give to them. The only thing Abraham kept, he said in verse 24, that which these soldiers of mine, these young men, have eaten and spoiled for my Canaanite comrades. Chapter 15, God shows up again. I mean, Abraham's had a hard time here fighting kings, rescuing Lot. The Lord shows up again in verse 1 and says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abram is a little bit tired of waiting. So he speaks up. He believed God in the beginning. But some years have passed by now. God rescued him. God played his near kinsman the way he said he would when Sarah got into trouble at Pharaoh's house. God rescued him, made him rich, used it to make him rich. God was Abraham's near kinsman when Abraham was trying to be a good near kinsman to Lot and went and fought the kings. But he's tired of waiting. God promised this land. God promised him a multitude that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Promised him children. He's got nothing. He may have had some other children by concubines, but he's got nobody as an heir. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward, or the manager of all my affairs, is this Eliezer of Damascus. So that's one of his servants that he had purchased in Damascus, or helped somehow, took into his house. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house. That's one of his concubine's sons. Just a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, this shall not be thine heir. You're not going to have to leave all your goods to Eliezer. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God brought Abram forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars.
years ago.
Oh, yeah.
With the children.
And see that kind of smoky streak across the sky that's really the Milky Way? What was it, Token, that Elijah asked you about the sky, night sky after we moved away from town?
When we lived in town,
yeah.
I asked him what color the sky was at night. He said orange.
Yeah, he thought the night sky was orange because that's all he'd ever seen, the orange city skies. They don't really know what's really out there without all the lights interfering. And when Abraham walked out there and God said, count the stars, he probably looked around and for a moment at least and realized in a hurry he could not count them. It was far beyond his ability to count. And as he stood there reflecting on God's challenge to count the stars if he was able, God spoke to him again and said, that's how your children are going to be. And Abram believed God. Amen. Believed in the Lord. And the Lord counted that faith that he had in him as righteousness. Now it's extremely important over in Romans chapter 4, we're not going to go there now, that Abraham was not yet circumcised when he believed God and was righteous. That's very important to Paul's doctrine. In chapter 15, Abraham is not Abraham. He's an uncircumcised Abram. Paul makes a lot out of that. And rightly so. And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abram's still a tired man. He believed that God could do it, but he wanted some proof. And so he was a little bit bold here and he said, How do I know you're going to do this? And we in this culture read the rest of that chapter and there's no relation. Abram says, how do I know you're going to do it? And God never answers, as far as we know. But when God told Abram to do what he tells him next, Abram must have turned white with just being stunned beyond words what God was about to do. Because God tells him to get some animals together. And he did not tell him to offer them in sacrifice. That's not what was going to happen. Verse 10, he took those animals and cut them in half. Laid one piece on one side, one on the other. And he waited. And when the buzzards, vultures began to circle and try to come down, Abram stayed there and beat them off because he wanted to see God do this. Because he knew what it meant. To make a covenant in the Old Testament is the way English says it. The Jews would have said to cut a covenant. Now, if I were a king and I was going to entrust you with a lot of my money, and you said, you can trust me, I would say, how do I know I can trust you? See, the greater is asking the one that's in doubt or in question. And you would say, cut a covenant. Let's cut a covenant. And when you cut that animal in half, or I would cut the animal in half and say, you willing to walk through that animal? You know what you would be saying? You would have to open your mouth. You would be saying in front of the elders of the land, the judges, the executioners, the king, if I don't do what I say, I will willingly submit to the same thing you just put these animals to. You can do me like them. So when God tells Abram, get some animals together and cut them up, he's speaking to Abram as a superior. And that was very humbling for Abram. Because he knew he was not God's superior. But look at how God is able or willing to condescend to our level to help our faith. You don't trust me? Let's cut a covenant. You cut the animals, sir, and I'll show you how serious I am about you trusting me.
Hey, man.
And when Abram cut those animals in half, he was not about to let vultures drag them off. All day long, he stayed on guard because he knew what this meant. He probably had a hard time believing that God was going to do this. That God was going to play the part of the untrustworthy one to a great man. But when God came down, he did what he always does when God the Father actually, as in Psalm 18 at Jesus' death, bowed the heavens. He makes it dark for human beings to protect them. And darkness came. A terrifying darkness. And then a lantern appeared. Isn't that what it calls it? A smoking furnace. Wow. A burning lamp. In verse 17. And it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those two those pieces.
Man.
Abram never asked God again, how do I know you're going to do it? How do I know I can depend on what you say? Because you can't do anything else. Nothing else is greater than that. Hebrews mentions this. I don't know what chapter it is now. Hebrews 5 maybe? Hebrews 5 mentions this in Genesis 15. I think it's 5. Okay. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them, such as Abraham, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, if Glenn passed through those pieces of slaughtered animals saying, let my blood go like theirs if I'm not faithful to what you're requiring of me, that's an oath of confirmation. And I can't even ask you to do anything else other than that. That's putting all your stocks and bonds and all your property and that's your life. You're putting it on the line saying, if you can't trust me, I will come back and allow you to treat me like this. I can't ask you to do anything else. Nothing is more valuable to you than your life. And so when God passed through those pieces, it was an oath for confirmation, and it put an end to all doubt for Abraham. Because God had sworn by his own life. Wherein God... I mean, it's two irrefutable things that have happened here. First of all, God said he was going to do it. He promised it several times. And God can't lie. It's like you mentioned another week, Jimmy. God said that was going to be the results of your behavior. So if you behave that way, that's good. That's a created result. He can't lie. The second thing is he can't die. Because he passed through the pieces swearing on his own life that he would die. He would come back to die if he didn't do what he said. God can't lie and God can't die. Abraham knew he was going to have a lot of children, descendants. Never asked him again, never had a problem with it. Amen. Now God did all that for a reason. And this writer here in Hebrews 6 tells us about it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? Descendants of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham? Those with faith. So he wants you to know the certainty of his promises to you. That's why he did it. It wasn't written down for Abraham. Abraham was living it. Who was it written down for? Whoever reads it. With faith in Jesus. God willing to more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things, first the oath, he can't die, in that in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to Jesus. That's why God did it, for your comfort. Because if he blessed your father that way, you've got it coming.
Amen.
God promised it. Now, back to Genesis. Well, first of all, we'll start in 15, what he said to Abram before he passed through. This was the promise he made before he passed through and promised it on his own life. Verse 13, he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." What land was that going to be? No, Egypt. In a land, Canaan was theirs. They're going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. In other words, Abram finally is told, it's not going to happen in your lifetime, Abram. I'm not going to give you Canaan in your lifetime. You're not going to have a bunch of children in your lifetime. As a matter of fact, the children you do have are going to go to a foreign country, not this land, and be slaves for 400 years. Now that can give Abraham some rest. Now he doesn't have to wonder how he's going to have all these multitude of children, and he's so old. He can rest. He can relax now. God's got it all under control. God is revealing to Abram his overall plan. "And that nation, the Egyptians, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward shall your seed, your children, come out of Egypt with great substance." And they did. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Then he passed through the pieces. Amen. Verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt." The river of Egypt now is not the Nile River. The river of Egypt is this. It's not even on this map. It's a brook of Egypt. Look on page 59. I think you can see it there. Page 59, the brook of Egypt. It's a little creek about right in here. That's what he's calling that's the lower end of Canaan's land. That's the southern border, southeastern border. "From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the Euphrates River." So according to God, the promised land goes all the way from the brook of Egypt down here up to the Euphrates River. There's only one time in Israel's history they took all of Canaan's land. And that was under the time of David and Solomon. "The Kenites and the Kenizzites and Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites," goes on down to Amorites, Girgashites, Jebusites. Diane, who's the father of all those ites? The Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, Girgashites, Jebusites.
I don't know.
Can we give you a multiple choice? Canaan or George Washington? Yeah. Canaan. Aaron, who's Canaan's father?
Ham.
Who's Ham's father?
Noah.
Who's Noah's father? Og. No, he's coming later. No, Om comes later. Yes, lay something. Lay what?
Lay
Mech. Good, Aaron. Good. Malia, who's Lamech's grandson?
What?
Him?
Wait, Lamech's grandson?
Him?
You
sure? Yeah. That's a mighty weak yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go. Yes. That's right. Ham. Who's Ham's father that cursed his grandson?
Noah cursed Ham.
Noah cursed Ham? What cursed him?
I mean, Noah cursed Canaan.
Noah cursed Canaan to do what?
To be a servant of servants.
What? I can't hear you.
To be a servant of servants.
To be a servant. Why? Why did he curse
Canaan.
Because of what Ham did?
Because of what Ham did. What Ham do?
Looked on his father's nakedness.
Whose father's nakedness?
Noah's.
Noah's father's nakedness? He looked on Lamech's nakedness?
He looked on Noah's nakedness.
Lamech looked on Noah's nakedness. Did you teach her this, Angie? Sounds pretty good to Angie.
Ham did.
Ham saw Lamech's nakedness.
Ham saw Noah's nakedness, and Noah cursed Ham.
To be a servant of servants.
Yes.
Very good. Thank you.
Wow.
Pronouns will kill you every time. Okay. Chapter 16. Sarai's faith gets a little weak. And she persuades Abraham to make a mistake. It's called in this covenant, it's called doing something for God.
Helping him out.
One of the cleverest ways that Satan locks God's children into doing things for him is to tell them to do it for God. There's nothing in your Bible in the New Testament that tells you to do anything for God. What are you going to do for him? What are you going to do for Jesus? How are you going to help him? Look at Psalm 16. Beware the man that tells you you need to do something for God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Psalm 16, verse 2. Taylor, read that. Is that King James there or something?
New King James.
New King James might not be so. I don't know. Read it. Let's see.
Verse 2?
Yeah.
O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth.
No, it's wrong. Sorry. Judges say no. Glenn, read that one. Let's get to it.
O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee,
but
to the saints that are in the earth.
Amen. If you want to be good to people.
Yes.
Your goodness, can, no matter how good it is, cannot extend to God in heaven. But it can to the saints that are in the earth.
Yes, sir.
That's the point of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. Look at that. A lot of times the Hebrew can be translated several different ways, but I like the way the King James did that. Matthew 25. One of Jesus' most famous parables. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then He'll say to the sheep on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.
Amen.
You can't go visit Jesus in prison. You can't go take him some food because he doesn't get hungry. You can't help him out when he's sick because he never gets sick anymore. Everybody who ever could do anything for Jesus did it for him while he was on earth. And if they didn't do it for him while he was on earth, they missed their chance for eternity.
That's right.
But your goodness can extend to the saints who are still on the earth. And if it does, Jesus takes it very personally.
Yes, sir.
So don't be taken in.
And people, sending people by the thousands.
Go do something for Jesus. Can't do anything for Jesus or the Father, but if you're humble enough, they'll do something for you and enable you to do something for others.
Amen.
Well, Sarai persuaded Abraham to do something for God. God obviously was not going to give them any children, so she came up with Plan B. Perfectly reasonable, so to speak. Go into my slave girl, the Egyptian Hagar, and have a child by her, and I'll adopt it. It'll be ours. That way we can help God out with that promise he gave you. Maybe that's what he meant the whole time. Maybe that's how God just works things out. He said me and you, but this will be me and you. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and the world has suffered for it ever since. It's suffered for it when those two planes hit the World Trade Center. They were descendants of Abraham and Hagar.
John, isn't it something that Abraham, he went to God for just about all the major decisions that he made in his life. At this one particular time, he did.
Here in chapter 16, he's been in Canaan's land 15 years, and he knew God was going to give him children. He was at this time 85 years old, or 86. Well, 85, right before Hagar got pregnant. Sarai was 75, 76. Maybe this was God's plan. God was going to put it in Sarah's heart to help Abraham. Help God. Well, verse 4. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, instead of being thankful and humble, she got a sneer on her face. You couldn't have children because God loves me. Abraham's heir is going to be my son, not yours. What does that say to you about God's, who God's favorite is? Huh? Look at me. I'm getting big.
Abraham may put you out, except me.
Yeah.
And never tell.
Huh? Was Hagar his wife? We were talking about that before. Was she a full-fledged wife?
Yes and or no.
Yeah.
Okay, now verse 5. It says he took her for a wife, but then he put her out, so you could argue both ways. Huh? That's right. Sarai, verse 5, said unto Abram, now look, isn't this something? My wrong be on thee. Shame on you for listening to me. You're supposed to be the head of the house. I work so hard all day.
It's just like last week with that woman that you gave me. The serpent did it.
Oh, yeah.
Just pass it on.
How could you treat me like that and do what I said? Boy, he really didn't know how to treat a wife, did he? Some people you can't win. You ever had people do you like that?
Yeah.
I have. Talk me into doing something. God ends up getting angry about it, and they blame me. And you know what I think? I think they're right. Thanks. I needed that. Oh, the stories. I would tell some, but I don't want to humiliate myself. You gotta learn to occupy your place. I have given my hand. I did everything that I could do. I gave my handmaid into thy bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. Good grief. Well, Abraham was not an Uncle Joe. He would not say, "Hush, woman." He would not do that. Oh, what a wrong spirit will attack its friends when things go bad. You know what Solomon said about a lying tongue? Think about this. Solomon said in Proverbs that a lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. You believe a liar's lie, and then you get into trouble what you're doing, that liar despises you for being so stupid. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. That's real life. Sarah was very upset with Abraham for doing what she said. He should have known better. But Abram said to Sarah, "Hey, your maid is in your hand. You do whatever you want to do." Well, Sarah found ways to make Hagar's life miserable. So she ran away. She ran away into the desert. An angel of the Lord in verse 7 found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. That's over back toward home, back toward Egypt. And the angel said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where do you come from? And where do you think you're going?" She said, "I'm running away from the face of my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, look at this, "Good for you. Slavery is a sin anyway." My goodness. Return and be a slave. Return to your mistress. Return to the one that owns you. And submit yourself under her hands. Isn't that what we read a little while ago? And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Notice the angel is not God, but speaks as if he is. The angel says, "I will do it." That's not unusual. Don't let that throw you off. When Moses went to the burning bush, you'll see he heard a voice saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And we're told in that story and in the New Testament, it wasn't God at all. It was an angel of the Lord speaking to him. But when the Spirit of God speaks through somebody, it is God. So the prophets could even say, "I will stop the rain." Well, the prophet couldn't stop the rain, but the one using him as a vessel could. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son. Call his name Ishmael, because God heard you. And the Lord hath heard thy affliction." So she went back. And verse 15, Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old. 13 years later, Abraham still has no son by Sarah. But he loves Ishmael. He's very proud of Ishmael. Abram was 90 years old and 9. And the Lord appeared to him again and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou as good as you can be." But nobody can be perfect. What version are y'all reading? "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face. Amen. And God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, father of a multitude. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now Abram's thinking all this time, boy, Ishmael's really going to be blessed. He's going to carry on my name. This is the way it's going to be. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God too. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. And this is the covenant, verse 10, the covenant of circumcision. Fifth major event, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, and he that is born in your house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you depended on your father to make sure that was done. You didn't want to grow up and find out you've been cut off because your father didn't act a part of a near kinsman for you. Very important. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abram couldn't believe it. He thought he had his promise. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God seems to be a little fretted with Abraham here. He talks to him pretty bluntly. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Laughter. That's what Isaac means. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So you want to laugh? Let me have the last laugh here. When that baby's born, you call him Laughter. And every time you call after him, hear Laughter, you remember that you doubted and how faithful I was to what I said I'd do for you. Can you imagine having a son named Giggles? And as for Ishmael, I heard you, and I'm going to bless him. It tells that. But, in verse 21, my covenant will I establish with Laughter, which Sarah, not Sarai, not Hagar, Sarah, shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham circumcised Ishmael and every male in his household, those born of his concubines, born of his other slaves, bought with money, all of them. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Ishmael was 13. So the first one we're told is circumcised the eighth day is Laughter. Chapter 18, the Lord appears again in the plains of Mamre. That's near Hebron. Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he looked up and saw three men. Now look at this. He's 99 years old. What does he do when he sees the three men? He ran to meet them. These are some healthy people. He's got 76 more years that he's going to live. He bowed himself to the ground before these three visitors and begged them for the honor of letting him show hospitality to them. You can watch every Old Testament story all the way through, and when a stranger passes by, if a city is kind to them, they're good people there. If they don't show hospitality, they're evil people, and some bad things are going to happen. The first five major events there, Brother Glenn.
the creation, the fall of man, the flood, the confusion of tongues, and the covenant of circumcision.
If you say the covenant of Abraham or Abraham's covenant, it's wrong.
Now, I've got a problem with that.
Okay.
Okay. What kind of problem you got, John David?
I don't want to say any names out loud. Do they have to be in order?
Yes, they have to. That's no problem. Just mark it wrong. No, you don't have to have the in front of these, but it's good practice because when you get to the Exodus, you have to have a the in front of that. Circumcision is wrong. Covenant of circumcision is the major event. God's covenant with Abraham. All right, Taylor, the father of the Amorites, Jebusites, Hittites, etc.
Canaan.
By the way, Kathy Bartow, who's the father of Canaan?
Ham.
Ham? Who's Ham's father then?
Noah.
Who's Noah's son that he cursed?
Well, Ham is Noah's father.
And Ham is Noah's father. Okay, now we got that straight.
Here we go.
Ham is Noah's father, okay. So. So Ham looked on his son's nakedness. Didn't you say Ham was Noah's father? Okay, so Noah is Ham's father.
That's right.
And Ham saw Noah's father's nakedness, Canaan, and cursed Lamech. You want to tell me how it is?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Ham looked up on Noah's nakedness.
And Noah was Ham's father.
Noah was and Noah cursed Canaan for Ham looking up on Noah's nakedness.
And what was the curse, Kathy?
The serving servants.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Ooh, okay. The father of the Edomites, Diane.
Esau.
Esau is Edom. What?
About to put Edom.
Edom is wrong. I don't think so. If they spelled Esau L-O-T, that's wrong. Do not write any correct answers on there. Just mark it wrong. And you can write your... Please write your name at the top of the page or correct it by. That way we can resolve any problems that we have. Correct it by you. Don't write any answers on there. Just mark wrong what's wrong and let it go. So the father of the Amorites, Jebusites, Hittites was Canaan. The father of the Edomites was Esau. Aaron, the father of Moab and Ammon. Lot. Jim, the father of Ishmael.
Abraham.
Travis, the father of Isaac. Don't think. That's right, just read it off the paper.
Lot.
Are you sure that that's the father of Ishmael? You sure that's what that paper says? Yeah, there you go.
Would Abram be okay?
Abram is okay. Even though his name had already changed to Abraham. The father of Midian, Rob.
Abraham.
Father of Canaan, Patsy.
Ham.
The father of Japheth, Shem, and Ham, Chris.
Noah.
Father of Esau and Jacob, Marlena? Isaac. You sure?
Yeah.
Who's Isaac's father? Abraham. See, that's not so tough, is it?
No.
And Marlena, who looked on Abraham's nakedness and made him curse his grandson Esau?
No.
Never mind. Is it James? The father of Seth.
That's Adam.
Adam, that's right. We'll look at the test last. Let's go on next to the next page. Okay. Leah? Who said this? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son.
Sarah said it to Abraham.
Sarah said it to Abraham.
John?
Yes.
Sarah,
it's okay.
Do you just make one, if they got both of them wrong, do you make two X's or just one?
Two.
It's one question, there's two answers.
Right. Amanda, how old was Abram when he left Haran?
75.
B, 75. Willie? Abram told the Egyptians that Sarai was
his B sister.
His B sister. Okay. Number three?
Three.
Abram, by his deception, really created a problem for whom, Dorothea? Pharaoh, what about Abimelech?
He did both.
That would be C, wouldn't it?
Yeah. But
then what about Abraham being able to create anything?
He didn't create.
So the right answer is D. Abraham can't create anything. Isn't that right? He created a problem. You realize that you have never created a problem for anybody? Aren't you glad?
Amen.
You've never created a problem in your whole life. And you can tell anybody that. The answer is D. Abram never did this. Now, he caused some problems for some people. And you've caused some problems for some people. But you've never created one. All right, Mr. Jones. Number four. How old was Abram when he was circumcised?
C.
99. C. All right, Polly, number five. How old was Abram when God changed his name to Abraham?
C.
99. All right. When God told Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, what did Abraham then do? James Randall?
He laughed.
If we hadn't read that story together before we took this test, a lot of you would have missed that. Because a lot of people read right past Abraham laughing. All right, Randall. When Sarah heard that she would have a child in her old age, what did she do?
She laughed.
By the way, Doris, what did God tell them to name their child?
Isaac.
Laughter.
Oh, yellow.
All right, Doris, number... What is this, eight?
Eight.
Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his...
Big sister.
His big sister again. Okay, moving right along. Did you follow that, Leah? By the way, Leah, did God reveal to Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's sister before he took her or after?
What? Say that again.
You know, when God gave Abimelech the dream that Sarah was really Abraham's sister? You remember that story?
Uh-huh.
You do?
This is a trick question.
Do you remember that story, too?
Yes, sir.
You do? Everybody remember that story?
No.
It never happened. How do you remember that story? God never revealed to Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's sister. He revealed that she was his wife. That's no trick question. I don't know if you remember the story that wasn't in there.
Why does it take so much?
Your your mind doesn't take stuff like that? Jim's doesn't either. Kathy's doesn't either. About everybody in here doesn't either. But it will. Because when I'm through with you, you're going to be paying close attention to what you're told about the Bible. Isn't that right, James Randall? Close attention. Now you tell me, did Abimelech take Sarah away from Abraham before or after God gave him that dream about her being Abraham's sister? Mm-hmm. Will you explain it to him when he gets home? Okay. Well, better to be confused on purpose by somebody who loves you than to be confused by those who don't, who just want your money.
Amen.
Get used to it. I'm not going to stop. Okay, your turn. What number are we on?
Nine.
The first person circumcised on the eighth day, as far as we're told in the Bible?
Right.
Isaac, C. All right, Elijah. Number 10, when she looked back at Sodom, Lot's wife.
Can we say what's on the paper?
Say what's in your heart. Pillar of salt, B is the right answer. Number 11, Wendy, God told Abraham to sacrifice on Mount Moriah.
B, Isaac.
12, Barbara, Abraham bought a burial cave in...
Hey, Canaan.
Canaan's land. Jacob, the last one on this page. How long was Moses in the ark?
B, he never was.
B, he never was? Which ark are you talking about? No, oh, he never was in Noah's ark. That's right. But baby Moses was in an ark for a few hours. His mother made him an ark of bulrushes. So the right answer is D, just a little while. You never heard about Moses? Moses led the people out of Egypt. You don't know about Moses?
I got a riot on my hands. 911.
What, Ellen?
Yes.
Question. I want to go back to.
Wait. You have been married to Bob too long.
No, this is a real genuine Ellen thing.
Oh, okay. Bob, you've been married to Ellen too long.
Circumcised. Now I knew that Isaac was circumcised, but there were so many people in that household. I couldn't believe there wouldn't have been a baby born from the whole termination of that baby. Yes, I know that, but I know Abraham had a lot of servants.
But
everybody,
you know, a miraculous thing happened during that year. Nobody else was born.
We don't know that.
I do. No.
So I thought to myself, the first. Well, you know, he probably wasn't the first.
May not have been.
So can that be like...
But I think you made a comment before the test, didn't you?
Yeah.
As far as we know.
Isaac
was the first.
I did say that on purpose because I knew it was on the test.
Oh, well, I didn't catch that. I must have mistaken.
I did give you the answer to that question because I knew it was coming up on the test.
Well, maybe I'll word it differently.
Maybe you ought not to have an unknown on there.
Yeah.
That would help.
First, you can say the
first, as far as we know. Okay. Leah? You don't have to. Okay, we're next. We're ready to go on.
So number 13.
Are there any other complaints, grumblings, rumblings?
What's the final answer?
Final answer on 13 is I don't care. That was just a trick question. What? If they put anything other than B or D, they can't be right.
Right.
So B or D is right.
And if they put both, it's wrong. Is it B or E? B and D. What'd you say, Ellen? What, Ellen? No, I gave you the answer before the test started. Hey, look, the writer of Hebrews is technically not correct. Can you hear that? Technically, the writer of Hebrews is not correct when he says Melchizedek had no beginning of days and no end of life, no mother, no father. So how technical are we going to get? All right, Rebecca. Tell me yes or no. Stumbling all over the place here. Stumbling all over the place. Put a check beside the events which took place in Canaan. Just tell me yes or no. Temptation of Eve in Canaan?
Nope.
Nick, Cain kills Abel?
No.
Nope. The ark lands on Mount Ararat? Billy?
No.
Sheila, if the ark had landed on Mount Sinai, would that have been in Canaan? Don't think.
Well, now it's on the mount.
Sheila, do not think. Yes or no? Is
no.
Mount Sinai in Canaan?
No.
Is that right, Travis? It's not right. It is in Canaan.
Yes.
Mount Sinai is in Canaan.
Oh.
Oh, you. You cheated. You looked at my face before you told me that wrong answer. No, not in Canaan. All right, Joni, the confusion of tongues.
No.
You got a question, Wendy?
But you said last night that Canaan ran from Delaware all the way up, technically.
But technically.
Mount Sinai, like down there.
Technically, the land of Canaan goes from the brook of Egypt.
Okay. I thought it said the Nile.
No, it said the river of Egypt, and I went into this long thing about what the brook of Egypt is really. Okay. Moving right ahead here. Technically moving right along. All right, Kathy. Abraham builds an altar at Bethel in Canaan's land. Pharaoh takes Sarah. Jimmy? Got a yes in there, but what do you think? Why don't you think Pharaoh took Sarah in Canaan's land?
He was a Pharaoh of Egypt, I doubt.
Why do you think, Debbie, that it didn't happen in Canaan's land? Because you don't think it did you? Do you? It was in Egypt because that's where Abraham took her. Couldn't have been in Canaan's land. Debbie Gregory, Melchizedek blesses Abraham.
Yes.
Jim, Ishmael's born.
Yes.
Stacy, Abraham is circumcised.
Yes.
Yes. Getting a lot of yeses here. Number 10, Al. Abimelech takes Sarah.
Yes.
Yes, sure. It's in Philistia. Mark, Isaac is born.
Yes.
Leanne, Abraham almost sacrifices Isaac.
Yes.
Yep. Sarah is buried, Malia. Yes. Abraham's servant first meets Rebecca, Token.
No.
No, that was up near Haran. Abraham is buried.
Yes.
Yes. Esau and Jacob are born. Lou?
Yes.
Yes. Who came first, Sheila? Seth or Shem?
Seth.
Right. Kathy, Ham or Midian?
Ham.
Right. Sammy, Jacob or Esau?
Esau.
Tim, Sarah or Rebecca?
Sarah.
Sandy, Noah or Ham?
No.
All right. Julie, Noah or Isaac?
No.
Yep. Noah or Abraham? Noah. Wendell, Methuselah or Melchizedek? Lynn, Canaan or Abraham?
Canaan,
right. John David, Isaac or Ishmael?
Ishmael.
Cliff, Lot or Isaac?
Lot.
Amy, Jacob or Shem?
Shem.
Yep. Dot, Jacob or Melchizedek?
Melchizedek.
Yep. Donna, Jacob, or Canaan?
Canaan.
Canaan. Julie? Was Lot ever in Canaan? Was he never in Canaan? How do you ask this question?
Never.
Circle the names of the people who were never in Canaan.
What? I say he was never in Canaan.
You say he was never in Canaan. Lot was never in Canaan. That's what you say. I'm sorry to hear that. But that's all right. We love you anyway. That's a confusing question, is it? Earl, was Abimelech in Canaan?
Yes.
So you don't circle his name. Josiah, did you circle Nahor as being never in Canaan's land? You did? What does your paper have there? They circled it too? You sure? Well, you're right. Nahor was up near Haran. Bob, Ishmael, was he in Canaan?
Yes, he was.
Yes, he was, so you didn't circle that one. Abigail, do you circle Abraham? No. Do you circle Melchizedek, Helen?
No.
Angie, do you circle Laban?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh.
Of course you do. Did that hurt somebody over there? Glenn, did you circle, which one are we on?
Esau.
Do you circle Esau? Are you supposed to?
No.
No, you don't circle Esau. Taylor, you circle Jacob?
No.
What about Rebecca, Diane?
No.
What about Pharaoh, Aaron?
Yes.
Yes, as far as we know. He probably traveled through there sometime. Jim, technically Pharaoh was never in Canaan's land.
There you go.
Jim, technically, was Sarah ever in Canaan's land? Never? What do you circle her?
I'm sorry.
No, you don't circle that. Rob, Isaac.
You don't circle that.
Don't circle that. Now, look at the maps. On map number one, they ought to have the Great Sea, Canaan, Euphrates River. And they ought to have them in the right places. That's really what we're after. Mark it wrong. Don't tell them where it is. Just mark, circle it. Great Sea, Canaan, Euphrates River, Mesopotamia, Egypt, Haran, and Ur.
Right. You want people to put dots for these towns?
No. They're just as long as they're close.
Okay.
Real close. Yeah, James.
Would you consider this one?
No, it's on that right side.
Oh, it is. Yeah.
Draw a line. Circle it. Draw a line over there. No. Draw a line there. Okay. Okay, here we go. We're not on there yet. Map number two. Great Sea and Salt Sea and Jordan River, of course. Those three bodies of water. Everybody ought to get that. Canaan, you ought to know where that is now. And then the other four places, Bethel, Hebron, Beersheba, and Philistia. Yeah. Oh, that's terrible. Circle Bethel. You got to know where Bethel is. Okay, count how many X's you put down and put it on the front of the paper. And let's get it back to the person. Okay, Bob, you put on... Hold it for a minute.